very special greeting of love to you from the island of Catalina. If you are living mystically, you are not living in a human body. If you are living mystically, you are conscious of the presence of God, and you are conscious of walking every day of your life in the kingdom of God. There is no way to walk in the kingdom of God while you inhabit the body sense. This can be a great bottleneck and probably is the greatest error that we could make. From it, all other errors pyramid into endless cycles of vicious circles, and we end up wondering why, with all our effort, we move no further than the room that we sit in. And so we must emphasize at the outset that there is one body. There are not many. It is the body of God, or what is called the mystical body of Christ. There is no other body. That body is your only body. And to live mystically, you must live consciously in your mystical body. Joel has said it in so many ways. And one of the ways in which he has said it, which is pertinent to this discussion, is the phrase, nothing can happen outside your consciousness. Now, there's probably no more important truth in all of the infinite way. Nothing can happen outside your consciousness. If you think about this phrase for a moment, you will see that he has not said that things can happen in history or in geography, or that events can happen in time or in space. He has said that nothing can happen outside your consciousness. We think there is an election going on. We think there are primaries. We think there is dissension in various parts of the world. Joel is saying, no, no. Nothing can happen outside your consciousness. That is where these things are happening. And again, if we are living mystically, we have taken the events of this world and we have put them where they belong, inside the consciousness of the world, not as external events. And while you have been practicing that this world is in your forehead, you have been placing the world and its events in consciousness. Jesus Christ said it another way. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Now that covers a lot of territory. But there must be a way for nothing to be impossible unto you. And then the Master adds, howbeit, this kind goeth not by prayer and fasting. He too is teaching that you must take the entire world and bring it back into your consciousness where it is happening. And so we know that when we have shattered the world consciousness when we are no longer imprisoned in the mechanical consciousness that is called the world mind, when we are pure consciousness, pure channels for divine thought, then every material mountain is dissolved and nothing is impossible to us, because we have come into that state of consciousness called the pure at heart. Isaiah was in total agreement with Joel and Jesus. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord, for our God. Now that desert, of course, is the material consciousness of the world. Nothing grows in it of a spiritual nature. Nothing grows in the material consciousness that is permanent, true, and real. And so make way in the desert, a highway. Spiritual consciousness, spiritual thought, the knowledge of the one invisible self, the one body, the one substance, the one perfect law of God. This is the highway of mystical living. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. John the Baptist repeated that statement of Isaiah, and then he added, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh. And so we find that the prophets, the great leaders of spiritual vision, have all been teaching us that there is no external world. In our earlier studies, we may have been looking for a supernatural event, but the great secret of the prophets is that the mountains that shall be lowered and the valleys that shall be exalted are all in your forehead. The world is in you. Man's inability to know this constitutes his blindness. We see, but we see not. We only think we see. We do not see the creation of God. We hear, but we hear not. We do not hear the creation of God. We touch, but we touch not. When do we touch the creation of God? And so, do we have eyes, or ears, or fingers? Even while we stand here in the Garden of Eden, we are eyeless, earless, touchless, unless we are living consciously in the one invisible body. According to the Bible, blindness is not a state of vision, but rather blindness is a state of mind. We are blind when we cannot see the spiritual universe. And so you might say that disease is blindness, that all evil in the world is blindness. And that's why God does not see evil. God is not blind. And you and I, if we live in the Christ mind, we cannot see sickness, we cannot see sin, we cannot see evil, because we are living in the consciousness of one body, which is perfect because it is the mystical body of Christ. I am come into this world, says Christ, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. The Pharisees said, "Are we blind?" And you recall what Christ replied, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin." Meaning, if you were blind to this world, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see." And therefore, your sin remains because you continue to see this world. If you see matter, you sin. If you see what God did not create, you are blind. Therefore, when matter is known as an external fact, we are in sin. But when it is realized to be an image in mind, then we have vision, then we see, then we are no longer blind, and then the mountains are moved. I think this was the new way spoken of by Isaiah when he said, "I will bring the blind by a new way, a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." Now, you have been living the fulfillment of that prophecy this past month, and you are making the crooked places straight in your life, because you are making the effort to put this world within you. And that is the narrow pathway to Christ's identity, to Christ's dominion, to Christ's perfection, and to the Christ life, which is life eternal. In the Bible, Jonah is told to go down to the city of Nineveh and it may have appeared to theologians as a mission in which God was sending him to a certain city, but it wasn't that at all. You see, Nineveh is a secret symbol of the external world. "Arise," says the inner voice to Jonah, "go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You see, God is saying to Jonah, the external world is a dream fabric. It is not my kingdom. It is not out there. Cry out against it. In other words, stop living in it. But of course, Jonah is at this point just another human being, and consequently, he's not about to give up the external world, and so he disobeys. He flees from the inner voice. And soon we find him on a ship. He's running away from his own identity. Then a storm overtakes the ship, because the external world is very real in the consciousness of Jonah. and in the consciousness of the mariners of the ship. And they symbolize the human five senses. All of them are blind to the kingdom of God within, because they are living in the external world. And now they throw their cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And that's like the prodigal who goes out and wastes his sustenance. He doesn't realize that his spiritual essence will maintain him, and so he squanders that inheritance by ignorance of it. However, nothing works on this ship. The storm keeps blowing. And finally, the ship master comes. And of course, this is the mind of Jonah. And the shipmaster comes down and finds Jonah fast asleep. He is asleep to his own mystical body, to his own Christ mind. And so this is a veiled statement that mankind is asleep in a ship that is sinking. And that ship is the human sense of body, the human sense of a personal self. Nobody on the ship seems to know what is wrong. And so to discover the cause of their problem, they have to draw lots. This is doing it by chance. And they're making a mistake of believing that they're being punished. Someone among them is a Jonah, an evil omen. God is punishing them in some way for the sins of one man among them. And all are making this identical error, giving reality, giving power to the world of the senses. Jonah loses. And now the stage is set for the great challenge, the great chastening, that sooner or later must come to every soul on the path to enlightenment. And it's called trial by water. This is that intense inner purification in which we learn to release our complete personal self from sense control, from the domination of the world mind, from domination of the physical body, and to surrender our humanhood in total trust to the inner Christ. This act of supreme faith must become your act, and because most of us are unwilling to do this voluntarily, there has to be something in our life generally causing a great tragedy to compel us to reach the decision that we have reached the end of our human rope and it is time to do something about it. And this is just what happens to Jonah. He tries to do everything he can think of to avoid giving up his personal sense of self. But eventually, he comes to that narrow place where self-surrender is inevitable. The external world from which he is trying to escape has him cornered. And now he's got to overcome it. He's either got to die to it or die in it. And you may not like to be faced with such a decision, but the longer we put it off, the more we invite the tragedy that leads to the necessity to make that decision. Finally, Jonah makes the decision. "Take me up," he says. "Cast me forth into the sea." Now, if you can read behind the lines, you will see that this is the biblical hint that Jonah has finally come into a realization that he has another body, a body that cannot drown. He is caught in some way the nature of the dream fabric of the human body. This was a moment of great danger, a moment that he dreaded, but it has taken a new turn. And in this great moment of danger, he has this inner revelation in which he is capable now of surrendering his personal sense. He is no longer dominated by fear of the raging ocean of the outer world. It is a moment of inner peace. The five senses cannot understand this, and so the mariners do not immediately throw Noah overboard. They do not share his inner vision, and so they still try to spare him. They still believe in their ability to control matter in some way. But again, the storm continues, and finally the five senses, the mariners, toss Jonah overboard into the waves. This is his trial by water. I think perhaps it's time for you and I to have our trial by water. It's time for us to toss personal sense overboard. We must be willing to surrender our belief. That there is life in a human body. If we cannot renounce that belief, we are in a bottleneck. That is the basic idea behind baptism by water. That's why John the Baptist was baptizing with water. And that's why Christ Jesus accepted baptism from John at the River Jordan. It was a symbol that Jesus had overcome the universal belief of life in matter, and that this was the divine path for every initiate who seeks a permanent identity in Christ. He that looseth his life shall find it. Our human birth into the fourth world, the mind universe, is our birth by water. Our rebirth into the fifth world and the sixth world and the seventh world is our spiritual rebirth through soul. You must be born of the water and of the spirit. You must learn to forfeit the physical sense of life. For this is the selflessness, the humility, the meekness, which is loving God supremely. When you relinquish the finite, physical concept of life, you are acknowledging the allness of spirit, the allness of God, and you must obey. For the first and second commandments of Christ are that we accept the one mystical body of Christ as our one infinite spiritual self. Let us dwell on this in the quiet. There are millions and millions of people in this world who have been seeking God. You too. Most of your life, you have searched for God. in a most peculiar way, a wonderful way. The search ends the moment that you find yourself. For where the Son of God is, the Father is. That's the great secret. Wherever you find the Son of God, that is how you find the Father. I and the Father are one. The place whereon the Son stands is holy ground. Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is yours. You see, Source can never leave its creation. The Source and its creation are one forever. And so you can never find God until you find the Son of God. And that is the secret of secrets. That's why millions of sincere worshipers search for God in vain. Generation after generation, they miss the way. Because no human being on earth can ever find God outside his own true being. The sacred place in you is where you relinquish the false human sense of self, where personal self is swallowed up. There stands Christ, your secret identity. And there stands God, where only the shadow of a man seemed to be. Christ, the Son, the Self, knows the Father and bathes forever in the divine inflow of infinite love. Only your Christ identity can be a key in the master plan of God. So we're becoming now aware of our seven-story house, our seven-story consciousness. And when we live in the entire house, we shall know God aright. When we inhabit only part of our house, it becomes a Tower of Babel, destined to collapse. Now man is living only up to the fourth floor. He doesn't know that the three floors above him constitute his full being. And so he tries to acquire in time what lies directly above him now. And of course he can never understand that even his most brilliant efforts are doomed to failure. All human efforts always end in confusion, chaos, and death. And that is because man is seeking the fruits of spirit from a material tree. He's trying to make his human mind perform the duties of a soul. And it's as frustrating as trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. We are learning how to step out of this human dilemma. We know that to find God, we must first find Christ. And this narrows down to an even more challenging discovery. And that is the discovery that there is only one way to find Christ. What is that way? To find Christ, you must be Christ. There is no other way. Every other way is duality. Abide in me, and I in thee. And you shall bear fruit richly. Abide in Christ's identity. The whole purpose of the Christ mission on earth is summed up in those two words, be Christ, be me. That is the gospel of Christ. Be the Son of God. We can all accept that truth. That's very easy. Very few of us doubt that this is the truth. We know Christ is our identity. And we even insist on being Christ with our lips. But we try to perpetuate Christ in a human body. We say, I am Christ, and we remain asleep in a tomb of flesh. The Father is very clear on that subject. Have I not told you that flesh is grass? That all flesh is like a sinking ship? Have I not opened your eyes to the futility of living in mortal flesh? Have I not reminded you that divine grace is no respecter of persons? Ah, then it all comes back. We have one mission on earth. We have been chosen to demonstrate the presence of God, to manifest the light of God, the wisdom of God, the will of God, the glory of God on earth. It is your function and mine to express the kingdom of God. Our kingdom is ready. Your kingdom has been waiting for you from the foundation of the world. But your kingdom needs a king, not a human being. Your kingdom needs Christ, not a person. And so, are you ready to throw the person overboard? Not part of the person, not some of the personal characteristics. All that constitutes mortality. Are you Christ or are you person? Do you deny Christ? Then you deny the Son, and in doing so, you deny the Father. Are you Christ temporarily or Christ eternal? Deny that you are the eternal Christ, and you are back into flesh that withers and dies. Are you willing to let your life be the tree of spirit? That is the only way that you can bring forth perfect spiritual fruit. Only a spiritual tree is blessed by the will and the wisdom of infinite love. And so again the call comes. Step out of the shadow of physicality, which is forever denying the allness of God. And look now. Look into your soul. There on the threshold of your soul, above your mind, there stands Christ, your true identity. Open your inner eye now and behold yourself there, waiting invisibly, waiting to embrace you with the truth of your being. Let the divine plan unfold you. Do not flee from yourself. Do not seek to find life in a human shadow. The substance of the kingdom of God is your Christ identity, and without that substance you have no kingdom. But when, like Jonah, you are ready to throw your physical concept of life overboard, you will not drown. The great whale will pick you up. You may have to live within it for 3 days, learning truth, living mystically, letting the invisible Father live your life. But it is the only way in which the kingdom can be revealed to you. Only when you have relinquished physical self can the temple of the living God be revealed as your identity. It is now important for each of us to remove our adversary. Whoever steps out of mortality will receive the purple robe of Christ. You must learn to surrender your body image. You must be transfigured in consciousness. You must be one with the One. Nothing happens outside of consciousness. Remove that mountain which is physical sense. Be ye removed, and it will be removed. Life eternal is living in Christ. Christ identity lives at the crossroad of the dream fabric and reality. Christ is that point where we cross from dream fabric to substance, from death to life. Christ is the missing link in the master plan. It is the transforming miracle that has been planted in the midst of you. And whoever accepts Christ as identity, as an active daily way of living, is assured of conscious union with God. But please, don't try to put human feet on Christ. They are only feet of clay. You must also accept the mystical Christ body as your body. And you must learn to accept that you have no human limitations, because all of the qualities of Christ are included in the mystical Christ body. These transcendental qualities are your qualities now. You live beyond the capacity of your human sense mind, accepting Christ qualities as your qualities now. There's no eternal life in a human body, but you accept eternal life now. It's really meaningless to say, I am the Christ, If you're thinking of yourself as Christ in a human body, you must accept the fullness of Christ, and that means that Christ is your only being. You step out of the sinking ship called mortality, and with it goes all of the human concepts that you can scour out of your consciousness. Christ is not growing older. Christ is not a widow. Christ is not a divorcee. Christ is not in a low-income bracket or a high-income bracket. Christ is not drawing Social Security or subscribing to Medicare. Christ is not a person. Christ is not a male or a female. Christ is not white or black. Don't try to make Christ walk around on human feet of clay. Now, I hope the point is clear. Christ is your identity. Your only identity. And Christ is independent of every person in this world. You are self-complete in God, here and now, forever. And if you have the vision to accept the wonderful identity of Christ, as your Father has commanded you to do, you're going to find your kingdom. And you're going to find that the full capacities of Christ are working in your kingdom. And they are working right this moment, regardless of every appearance to the contrary. You are not accepting Christ's identity if you also accept any imperfection. Son, all that I have is thine. Through every test, every trial, every tribulation, you can prove your Christhood by trusting the perfection of your Father. Trusting the allness of your Father. Standing fearlessly, triumphantly, in the full measure of your divine sonship. Knowing that your divine heritage is the life, the spirit, the substance, the being of God, the infinite Son of God, the Christ of God. And that as Christ you are forever beyond the reach of the imaginary world of effect. However incredible it may seem, after almost 2,000 years, our world is still limping along, rejecting the great teaching of Jesus Christ. There may be a million, a whole billion people on this earth today who still believe that Jesus was teaching us to enter a religion, and that its name is Christianity. But as you sit back and look closely at the glorious demonstrations of the Christ, it becomes clearer and clearer that Christ was teaching, I am the identity of every man, woman, and child in this universe. Christ's identity must be the basis of Christianity, or Christianity must fail. I think Christ was saying this in a certain place in the Bible when the Pharisees said, give us a sign. How do we know what you've got to tell us is true? And he answered and he said unto them, an evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. There he's mentioning Jonah and the whale. Only the sign of the prophet Jonas shall be given. And what is it? Man must be swallowed up by the whale. The human form, the personal ego, must be swallowed up by the whale. That's the only sign. There can't be a Jonah to go and worship Jesus. Jonah must be swallowed up by the whale and emerge as the living Christ. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, and that's the external world, the men of Nineveh, shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Jonas is here. Identity is here. Identity is going to swallow up the whale. Identity is going to reveal the nothingness of the physical world. I am not in this world. I can never leave you. But I am your identity. I am the identity of all. The world is in your infinite body, in your infinite mind. For I, who am not in the world, contain the world within myself. The world is in I am not in the world, and your name is I. The world is in you. No, I am not teaching you Christianity. I am teaching you that true Christianity is the revelation of the identity of Christ as the sum, the substance of all. And nothing is impossible to identity. Whatever identity has done in the Bible, identity is doing now. When a certain man comes to identity and says, "Your disciples have not healed my son of epilepsy," identity rebukes the devil. Identity removes sin, disease, sickness, insanity. Do you see the great point? God is not removing war. God is not removing evil. God is not removing alcoholism. Why? Because only identity removes the illusion of evil. Without identity, there is no power of God on this earth. But in identity, you accept yourself as the Christ of God, and then the power flows. Then the Father within, he doeth the works. Nothing is outside identity. And when you know this, then you can truly say, "I am feeding 5,000. I fear not what mortal man can do unto me. I calm the storm at sea. I straighten the withered arm. I see no crippled bodies. I see no alcoholic. I only see the invisible Christ standing everywhere now. I speak to no alcoholic. I am the real self of every character in the Bible. Only my kingdom is here. The world is not here. I live only in my kingdom. Only I identity is here. I am no respecter of persons. I respect only identity. I do not acknowledge error. I acknowledge only reality. I accept no material, no matter, no event. I accept no good bad matter, no bad matter. I prove that evil never is. I accept no storm at sea. I accept no death. I accept no suffering." Identity says all this. Identity rebukes all error. Identity unmasks the false adversary called the world mind. Identity swallows the whale. And this is Christianity, living as the Christ. Please enter the sacred precincts of your soul for a moment. I, Christ. Identity. Accept identity within yourself. Accept the kingdom of God within you as your identity. You see that? Identity is the kingdom of God within me, my being, my spirit. And my name is Christ. When I accept Christ, I can be a Buddhist, a Muslim, any religion on the face of the earth. As long as I know I am a spiritual being, I am accepting Christ. Christianity is not a religion, it is universal identity. And all separated individual qualities are gone. For everything that identity demonstrated in the Bible is now true. In identity, I never go to war. In identity, I am never violent. In identity, I never kill. In identity, I only bless. You must be identity. An identity is the firstborn, not the secondborn human. You are stepping out of the secondborn human who goes to war, who suffers, who lacks, who needs, into the firstborn, the onlyborn, identity which never suffers, never lacks, never needs, because it fulfills all from its own substance. Christ yourself, Christ the world, Christ your neighbor, Christ your enemy, Christ your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, Christ all who walk the earth, Christ all who have been and all those who will come. For identity is the first and the last. Identity is the Alpha and the Omega. Identity is your name. You are the infinite invisible identity. Ready to rebuke the devil simply by being what you are. You are living mystically, spiritually, divine. Let us remember the sign of Jonas. Let us cast mortal identity overboard. Let us live for 3 days in the belly of a whale. Let us not be afraid. I can never leave you. Whither thou goest, I go. Thou art ever with me. I and the Father are one. In your conscious knowing of I, Christ, the infinite identity of the universe, you are rebuking the world mind without effort. And you are a Christian. We'll be back in a moment.